Before we come to read again from the Word of God, let us call upon Him in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, gracious King over all the earth, we come to You in this hour of prayer, O God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and according to the ministry of the Holy Spirit given to us. And we seek Your face, that the light and power of Your Word would be granted unto us. We have come through, O Father, a week of work, a week of trial, a week of stress. A week, O Lord, of busyness is behind us. And we begin this week anew in Your house and among Your people. So we pray that on this holy day that You have set aside for public worship, that we might gather in Your house and be counted among Your people, to hear Your Word, to call out unto You in prayer, to sing songs of praise, and to enjoy fellowship and communion with You and with Your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, and with one another. That You would help us, O Lord, to be focused. That You would help us, O Father, to put aside the cares of the world for this time of worship. That our focus and our contentment might be found in Your Word as it speaks unto us. So grant, we pray, the blessing of the Holy Spirit, He who moved those authors so many years ago to write those words of Scripture. May He now impress the truth of those words upon our hearts. May He illuminate our minds and shine the light and truth of the Gospel among us, that we can be encouraged, that we can be strengthened, even, O Lord, that Christ might be looked upon and realized in our lives as Lord and Savior in an ever more intimate and richer way. So hear us in these things, we ask and pray, O God, and bless them, bless us, and answer them according to Your will. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a selection of passages from God's Word, as you can see in the bulletin. We have a couple of readings from the book of Acts. Up first, Acts chapter 4, and then Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 4, and we'll read there verses 5 through 12. Looking for the purposes of the sermon this morning, principally at Peter's words there in verse 12. But we'll read a little bit of the context as well. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, it says, "It came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" And then on the heels of Peter's bold declaration there to the rulers of Israel, we turn to Acts chapter 16. And there we hear from the Apostle Paul. He's with Silas in this passage. And we read verses 16 to 34. Another well-known passage. And verse 31 would be the key verse to pick up on in this section in terms of where we're at this morning in our preaching. But we begin in verse 16 of chapter 16, and it says to us, "Now, It happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And so that ends the selection from the book of Acts. We have two other passages to read, as you can see. We move to the left in the Bible, and we find the Gospel of John, and we look at chapter 14. John chapter 14. In this passage, we'll read verses 1 through 6. And in John chapter 14, boys and girls, we have one of the "I am" sayings that John records of our Lord. Here he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Elsewhere, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the true vine." Those kind of sayings. John has seven of them in his gospel. And we have one of them in our passage this morning here in John 14. Verse 6 is the key in the passage we read. And our Lord says, beginning in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then lastly, we have a reading from the book of Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And then the books of the Thessalonians. So Colossians, one of the letters of the Apostle Paul, and we'll read there chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. And the key here being really what we read in verse 10, keeping our ears attentive, especially there. But he says in verse 8, he says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. That ends our reading and selection from the Holy Scriptures in God's Word. We heard from the book of Acts, we heard from the Gospel of John, and from the epistle to the church in Colossae. And we also have then a reading from the Heidelberg Catechism. And we come to Lord's Day 11 there. Lord's Day 11 is next in line as we make our way through that sequence of Lord's Days. Lord's Day 11 has two questions for us, question 29 and question 30. Picking up then on those words of the Apostles' Creed that are being unfolded, it asks, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Savior? The answer says, and would have us confess, because He delivers us from all our sins and saves us, and because no salvation is to be sought or found in any other. Then it asks, in question 30, do such then believe in the only Savior Jesus, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? The answer says simply, they do not. For though they boast of Him in words, yet in deeds they deny the only Savior Jesus. For one of two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find in Him all things necessary to their salvation. Congregation, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, this morning as we come to the passages before us and as we come to the outline given to us in Lord's Day 11, we have a bit of a shift in focus at hand. Lord's Days 8 through 22, as you know, guide us through the teaching of Scripture as it's summarized in the Apostles' Creed. And so our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith is unfolded right before our eyes as these Lord's Days guide and direct our steps. And as we've seen over the course of the last 2 weeks, our confession of faith in God the Father Almighty has been explored. And the truth of God's Word with regard to creation and providence have been set before us and have been seen to be a source of great comfort for us, His children and people. After all, since God is our King and our Father, we can be sure that He's not only able to provide for us, but that He's willing also. Even in the midst of life's difficulties, which all of us encounter, to one degree or another, we can be assured of His promise given to us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But with a set of questions and answers given to us here in Lord's Day 11, we take up the task of exploring our confession of faith in Jesus. Right? Before our confession of faith in God the Father Almighty was explored in those two Lord's Days, now, beginning in Lord's Day 11, we take up the task of exploring our confession of faith in Jesus. He is Savior. He is Christ. He is the Son of God. He is our Lord. He came to earth for us and for our salvation. He currently reigns over all things at the right hand of His Father. And He will come back at the end of the age to gather us to Himself, to cast judgment upon all of His enemies, and to set up a kingdom that will never end. And so, it's Jesus, His person, that is who He is, His work, what He has done. It's Jesus, His person and His work. Those are the things that we'll be busy examining for the next 9 weeks. And congregation, boys and girls, young people, all of us, adults, the things about Jesus ought to be the pulse of our heartbeat. To learn more about Him ought to be the desire of our heart. To hear more of His glorious person, to hear more of His blessed work, ought to fill us with wonder, with adoration, and with awe. What a treasure trove is contained in the articles of our faith which lie just ahead, waiting to be explored. Indeed, it could be said that the very heart of our catechism is found here in Lord's Days 11 through 19. Because in them, Jesus is set before us as the one in whom salvation is found full and free. Hence, beloved, the application for all of these sermons is one and the same. Hear the wonderful message about Jesus and believe that message. As it says in our sermon theme, Jesus is the only one who can save us from our sins. That's why that message needs to be heard and believed, so that grace or salvation can be ours. Jesus is the only one who can save us from our sins. And in making that confession, we note these three things. Jesus alone performs the work of Savior. Jesus alone is to be sought out as Savior. And Jesus alone has the treasures of a Savior. Now, in confessing that Jesus is the only one who can save us from our sins, part of what we're saying is that Jesus alone performs the work of Savior, like it says in point one. And that much we heard from that passage we read in Acts chapter 4, right? There the Apostle Peter said about Jesus, he said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved." Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And so from a biblical perspective, Jesus alone performs the work of Savior. The case is cut and dried. Jesus alone delivers us from all our sins and saves us. And what a blessed truth that is, congregation. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes his wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul, and to the weary, rest. The name of Jesus means literally Savior. And that is what He came to perform. The law, if you remember, said in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it is the blood that makes atonement for your souls. The gospel says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. The law said, let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness, outside the camp. The gospel says that Jesus also suffered outside the gate. The law declared in Deuteronomy chapter 21, he who is hanged on a tree is accursed of God. And the gospel declares about Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. The law said, kill the Passover lamb. Exodus chapter 12. The gospel announces in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. In all of those passages, brothers and sisters, we're taught and we learn that Jesus alone performs the work of Savior. Deliverance from our sins and misery has been accomplished by Him alone. Rescue from the coming judgment is ours because of what He has done for us. And salvation from the certain eternal death that we deserve is our present possession only by God's gift of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Those things, deliverance, rescue, and salvation, those things are what the promise of the gospel announces. Therefore, hear the words of that promise, congregation, and believe that promise. Hear them and believe them. Own Jesus as your Savior. Rest upon Him by faith alone. Rest upon Him by faith alone, as the only one who has performed the work that needs to be done on your behalf. None of us has the strength to save ourselves from the punishment that our sins deserve, right? That's why the gospel tells us that Jesus has borne that punishment for us. None of us has the ability to perfectly fulfill the strict requirements of God's law. That's why the gospel tells us that Jesus has fulfilled all righteousness for us. And none of us is able to deliver ourselves from the sentence of condemnation which awaits all of those who break, transgress, sin against, or violate God's law. And that's why the gospel tells us that the charges which were against us have been taken out of the way because they have been nailed to the cross of Christ. No, beloved, no salvation is to be sought or found in any other. And the reason this is so is because Jesus alone performs the work of Savior. What was promised to the patriarchs came to pass in His life. What was written about Him in the law has been fulfilled. And what was spoken by the mouth of the prophets was carried out by Him. Even as the Apostle writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen. Another part of what it means to confess that Jesus is the only one who can save us from our sins is that Jesus alone is to be sought out as Savior. This is the aspect of our confession that's brought out there at the beginning of question 30. You see, it asks there, it says, Do such then believe in the only Savior Jesus, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or somewhere else? And of course, those words in question 30, they have a certain historical ring to them, and there's a whole background and context with respect to what it's asking there. But the answer, nevertheless, in question 30 is quite contemporary. It's up to date. Because it says about such persons, about those who claim to believe in Jesus as their only Savior, and who yet look elsewhere for their salvation and welfare. It says about such persons, and whether or not they truly believe in Jesus, they do not. For though they boast of Him in words, yet in deeds they deny the only Savior, Jesus. Such persons, as are described in that question and answer, taking both the question and the answer together, are those, listen, whose profession of faith does not match the possession of their heart. In other words, on the one hand, these persons asked about in question 30, they profess to believe in Jesus as their only Savior. That's what it means when it says, though they boast of Him in words. Yet on the other hand, these same people look elsewhere, either in whole or in part. Either one makes no difference. They look elsewhere when it comes to their salvation and welfare. That's what it means when it says, yet in deeds they deny the only Savior, Jesus. And so in the end, such persons as are described in question and answer 30, they have and they believe another gospel. Because they either have a Jesus plus gospel, which is no gospel at all, or they substitute something else in their heart as another Savior instead of Jesus, which obviously is no gospel. A Jesus plus gospel is no gospel just as much as a gospel which announces someone else or something else as Savior. To boast of Jesus as your Savior, when in fact you deny Him and look elsewhere for your salvation, is a great sin. We heard the Ten Commandments earlier. To boast of Jesus as Savior, when in fact you're looking somewhere else for salvation, would be a violation of the third commandment par excellence. It would be taking the name of God in vain in a particularly wicked way. And in the end, even as God will not hold those guiltless who take His name in vain, the person who looks elsewhere besides Jesus for their salvation, despite what they might say with their mouth, will find themselves inheriting only condemnation and only damnation. But the question must be asked then, why would someone say that they believe in Jesus as their Savior, when in fact they believe in something else, or when in fact they trust in someone else? Well, that question may not be so easily answered. There are any number of reasons why someone might say one thing with their mouth and believe something else in their heart. Maybe it's as easy as sheer hypocrisy. Maybe it's a fear, quote unquote, of coming to grips with what they actually believe. Maybe it's a fear of not wanting to be exposed as an unbeliever, a kind of spiritual peer pressure, if you will. Perhaps it's a lack of trust in what the gospel promises. Perhaps it's just rank unbelief. Perhaps it's a disbelief that Jesus is able to be a sufficient Savior. Perhaps instead it's a hearty and firm reliance upon the strength of self. I don't need Jesus. I can do things my own way, someone might say in their heart, and yet for the sake of others around them, they boast of Jesus with their mouth. Perhaps it's any other number of things besides. But in the end, whatever it is, it all amounts to the same thing. Though they boast of Him in words, yet in deeds, they deny the only Savior, Jesus. We read earlier from John chapter 14, right? John chapter 14. In that passage, verse 6 in particular, were those well-known words of our Lord Jesus Christ where He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." If people give you a bad time about announcing Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, all you have to say is, "I'm not the one who made that up. He said it Himself." But those words in John chapter 14, verse 6, those words are a great comfort. Not for those who boast of Him in words, yet deny Him with their deeds, but those words in John chapter 14, verse 6, are a great comfort to all who truly believe in Jesus as Savior. Because all who believe in Him as their Savior will find that He is the way that leads to God. All who believe in Jesus as their Savior will find in Him the truth of the gospel is made known. And all who believe in Jesus as their Savior will find in Him life everlasting. And they'll find these things, congregation, because Jesus is the only one who can save us from our sins. That's why He lays claim to being the way, the truth, and the life. And all of those who know Him as their Savior, who by God's grace have sought Him out and laid hold of Him by faith, they know that apart from Him as the way, there is no real going. They know that apart from Him as the truth, there is no real knowing. And they know that apart from Him as the life, there is no real living. The call of the gospel is very simple. We heard it in Acts chapter 16. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Those were the words of the Apostle Paul to the jailer there in Philippi. And that announcement is what the preaching of Jesus as the only Savior makes known to all men. Repent and believe in Him and you will be saved. Don't seek your salvation and welfare anywhere else except for in Him. Not in the great saints of the past, no matter how good and godly they were, because Jesus alone is to be sought out as Savior. Don't seek your salvation and welfare anywhere else but in Him. Not in yourself, no matter how many good works you might think that you do, they're all imperfect and defiled with sin. Jesus alone is to be sought out as Savior. Don't seek your salvation and welfare anywhere else but in Him. Not anywhere else, not either in whole or in part. Jesus alone is to be sought out as Savior. And why is it that Jesus alone is to be sought out as Savior? Well, it's because Jesus alone has the treasures of a Savior. That's the last item for us to consider as we unpack our confession of faith. Jesus is the only one who can save us from our sins. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10 is relevant in this regard. We heard those verses earlier. It said there, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Beware of anybody who will tell you about any other Savior or any other salvation other than that which is found in Christ." And he says, because in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the very Son of God, incarnate in human flesh. And we are complete in Him. He is the head of all principality and power. Notice the language that it uses in those verses, especially in verse 10, where it says, "And you are complete in Him." Complete. That's like unto what it said at the end of the answer to question 30, where it said this, "Either find in Him all things necessary to their salvation." Which one is it? Well, the Scripture says, in Him we are complete. That means those who by a true faith receive this Savior find in Him all things necessary to their salvation. Do you need forgiveness for your sins? Yes, you do. That treasure is only found in Jesus Christ. Are you in need of being clothed with an unspotted garment of perfect righteousness, a robe of righteousness? Yes, you are. And that treasure is only found in Jesus. Are you in need of reconciliation with God because your sins have separated you from Him? That treasure is only found in Jesus. Are you in need of being restored unto favor with God because your sins have provoked Him to anger? Well, the treasure of restoration or reconciliation is only found in Jesus. The gift of true faith, which itself is that by which we are united unto Jesus, is likewise a treasure that comes to us in Him. Effectual calling, where the gospel comes not only to our ears, but also to our hearts. The gift of repentance, the grace of justification, the blessing of adoption into God's family, the work of the Spirit in sanctification, even the final work of being raised from the dead and fully glorified at the last day. All of those things are treasures which come to us only in Jesus. We are complete in Him. Remember the call to worship? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's the beautiful and blessed news and announcement of the gospel, congregation. Every spiritual blessing has been freely bestowed upon us by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. As Paul said about Jesus elsewhere in Colossians 2, in verse 3, he said, "In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Therefore, for someone to say that Jesus is not a complete Savior is utter foolishness. It's nonsense. It's folly. It's absurd. It's ridiculous. It's not true. He is a complete Savior. He is the only complete Savior. He's the only one who delivers us from all our sins and saves us. No salvation is to be sought or found in any other. And if we are to glory or boast in someone, then let our hope, let our confidence, let our eternal welfare and well-being be found in Jesus. As it is written, "Let him who glories, glory in the Lord." Jesus is the only Savior, congregation. He is our only Savior, brothers and sisters. To know Him is to know the grace of God. To own Him is to own salvation, full and free. To belong to Him is to belong to the One who is the rescuer and deliverer of God's elect. To rest upon Him and to rely upon Him is the mark of every true child of God. True faith looks away from self. True faith looks to Jesus. True faith casts down every thought of finding a place of refuge or hiding anywhere else besides in Jesus. True faith finds in Jesus all things necessary to salvation from start to finish, from first to last. Jesus is the only one who can save us from our sins, congregation. That means that He alone performs the work of Savior. It means that He alone is to be sought out and looked to for salvation. And it means that He alone has the treasures of a Savior. Therefore, look to Him and believe in Him and find all of the bounty and blessing that God has promised graciously to give in Jesus. Amen.